This week, I had the privilege of hearing and sharing a testimony with a friend of mine who'd been to Bangladesh, and an amazing story of her experience there. She had gone to the most impoverished segment of the Bengali people, and in going there, she knew that she was going to encourage those ladies who obviously faced great challenges, were overwhelmed by great circumstances that seemed to get the best of them, but she knew in her heart God was calling her to go. And so as she began to prepare to go, just recently, not too long ago, her mother had passed away. And her mother had made a decision to give all of her jewelry to her, all of her costume jewelry, everything. And as a result, when she started thinking about making this trip, she thought, well, maybe I'll take my bracelets and other things, my mom's, and give them to people who've never had anything like that. And it was not like she was taking priceless jewels or gold or silver. It was just the love that her mother had shown by giving those things to her. She thought she would give them to the Bengali ladies and let them know how loved they were by God. So she gave all these gifts. Well, you can watch these women as they're weeping and crying because they never received anything like this in their lifetime, living with homes made out of cardboard and watching, even, by the way, in recent days where floods swept away everything that they did own in that particular region of Bangladesh. She found herself in front of a lady who had come to a realization that Christ was the answer, that He was everything that she would ever need. He was the hope of her heart. He was the direction and peace that she needed most. And so she came up to her after receiving her bracelet, and she brought to her a bar of soap. It was the only possession she had of value. The bar of soap had already been used several times, but it was an expression of love. And as my friend got that bar of soap, began to look at it, and to realize that wrapped inside that bar of soap was the love of somebody who realized that God was the answer. And you see, sometimes we put so little value on things because we don't realize that they have greater significance than we can ever calculate. Sometimes it's just a kind gesture. Sometimes it's just a moment to stop and pray. Sometimes it's a moment just to say to someone they can make it through it. Sometimes it's just us being willing to go, you know what? I want to be somebody different. I want to hand a bar of soap to someone else. You see, the reality is, for you and I, this bar of soap has very little significance or meaning because we accumulate those over time and we have them in our cupboards or we have them somewhere to be able to grab hold of if we need them. When we need to take a shower, we grab hold of our soap easily. But what if the only bar of soap you had, you gave to somebody because they brought Jesus into their heart? You see, sometimes we miss the little things that make our commitment powerful. And today we look at what it means to bless our commitment. And we're going to look at how powerful it is that when we start looking at our lives, we start saying, wait a minute now, maybe God has something in store for me. So open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. And as you're opening there, find yourself in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's in this particular passage that Paul, obviously dealing with a Corinthian, had quite an awareness that they had all kinds of issues. He knew that they had actually been through lots of immoral behavior. He knew that they had lots of challenges that were a part of their story. He knew that they had been betrayed in different ways by religion. So he realized that he needed to bring them back to a reminder of what commitment is all about. And I want you to think about today as you think about your own life. Not somebody else's, but your own life. How often do you evaluate your commitment? How often do you stop and say, you know what, where am I at? Is my heart centered on Him? Am I committed to accomplishing what He intends? Do I have a peace in my heart that passes understanding? Do I find myself blessed and overwhelmed by His presence in my life? And all of a sudden you start evaluating your commitment. You realize sometimes we let our commitment wane. We let our commitment seem to move away from God's great, great plan for our lives. And as a result, we struggle. We struggle to process through how to make our commitment strong. And so to think about today, what would happen if all of a sudden you're sitting here and you see what Paul records? Look at it with me if you would, because he does something very powerful here. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, watch these words, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In other words, etch a memory point in your life and story. Look on, verse 25. In the same way, He took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, when you read that, you realize that here is Paul laying out that commitment demands something. And if you'll think about it for a second, no one here would ever establish a relationship with someone who wasn't 100% committed. No one would say, well, I'll marry you, but it's okay, we're only 75%. You look for 100% commitment in that kind of relationship. No one here would ever make a choice to miss the best of life by saying, you know, I'm only partially committed. You commit yourself to what you really believe in, what you love, what you see as a focal point of your life. And so I want you to think about today, because commitment demands something. And I'm going to tell you, we live in a day where everybody wants everything to fit however they want it to fit. But the truth of the matter is that when you get the Bible, when you get this particular passage in particular, Paul was saying to the Corinthian, commitment demands something of you. Be willing to do it. And the first thing that it demands of every one of us is a purity of purpose. In other words, we've got to have a purity in our hearts. Say, Lord, what is it you want to do with me? What do you want to accomplish through my life? What is it you want to do inside of my heart that changes how I look at things, that puts in motion me becoming who I'm supposed to be? You have to have a purity there. Because here's what purity does. Purity, watch this, cleanses anything that could cost us God's intent for our life. So if all of a sudden you're sitting there, wait a minute now, you mean if I get a pure purpose, then I can start hearing how to be more committed to Him? Yes. But you have to look at it and say, Lord, cleanse me. That's what this day is all about. Because if I start cleansing myself, something begins to happen inside of my life. Commitment also demands, secondly, that we learn how to focus on faithfulness. We learn how to go, you know what, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to what it is He's called me to do. And you know, the interesting thing is, faithfulness, watch this, is not centered in comfort. Faithfulness is centered in conviction. In other words, how can I be faithful in doing what it is that God wants me to do? How can I take a step towards His purpose for my life? I have to stop and say, you know what, I want to be faithful to whatever task He puts in front of me. Whatever task. Because what happens is when you start getting faithful, all of a sudden, you get energized. Because you know what? You start feeling like, hey, God's with me. He's working in my heart and life. And I'm going to tell you, having been a pastor for 40 years, I can tell you without reservation, when you are faithful, He does something inside of you. He transforms how you live. He transforms how you think. And then you start thinking about, you know what? I want to be pure. I want to be faithful. And the third thing that commitment demands, because today we're looking at what it means to focus on our own commitment, not somebody else's, but our own. The third thing it demands is we have a direct dependence on God. In other words, we just have so much dependence on Him that He's the only one who's going to carry us through. Because here's the thing you got to ask yourself. Why would Jesus say, do this over and over and over again? Do this same thing over and over again. He had an intent for that. And His intent was that we would become more and more dependent on Him. And that we remember what He did for us. And as a result, we would end up zeroing in on how can we be who God wants us to be. So imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church and start thinking, now, wait a minute now. When I read this text, and especially when I look at that first verse, what does Jesus bring to Paul by way of thought? Notice what he says. For I have received in the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want you to get this in mind because this is so important. And I want to show you three things that set in motion why we come to this table, why we use this table, why it's the basis of expression regarding faith. And it may be here and you've never even seen a table like this. You may be wondering, what is it all about? Watch this carefully, because what you'll see is this table is all about what's in our heart. Because if Jesus lives inside of our heart, we do what He asks us to do. And it's interesting because Jesus really said two things you got to do. You got to be willing to break bread and drink of this juice that will remind you of who He is. And you got to be willing, if you have confessed Him as Savior, you got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to walk into that water and be baptized in His name. Those are the two things that He made very clear. Because He said, go into the world, teach them to observe all things, and then ultimately baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is He doing? What is that you say? Well, that seems very religious talk. The truth of the matter is, it's the most simple and clear thing you could ever imagine. Come to the table, come to the baptism, live your life with a commitment to Him. All right, so think about this. So here He is. He uses a unique word here because He says that Jesus gave Him great insight, in fact, in the night He was betrayed. And the reason I want to start this, I want to show you something, because when in life, it is most essential that we have clarity in the midst of betrayal, because people will betray us. You have to be able to see what it is God's trying to show you in the midst of moments in which you find yourself stabbed in the back, overwhelmed with circumstances, and robbed of your joy because someone else has come at you with a circumstance and they betrayed you. And if anyone here who's lived very long, you realize betrayal is easy. Betrayal is easy because what happens is the flesh rules. And when the flesh rules, someone begins to betray. And it's interesting because He makes it clear. I want you to think about how paradoxical this was. Here is Jesus. Watch it. He sits them down at a table and says, okay, we're going to have an amazing moment. And by the way, I can't imagine how powerful this moment had to be. It couldn't be like just any other dinner. This is a moment that was set apart by God to show the disciples something that would really grab hold of their heart. So he sat them all down. Can you imagine him knowing that as he is doing that, sitting at that table, someone who just for a few pieces of silver would walk away from everything? And I'm going to tell you, you discover, sometimes people walk away from everything God intended for their life just for a few pieces of silver, just for a few moments of pleasure, just for a few thoughts that, get a hold of their heart and life and steal their joy. And so today, as you think about that, what would happen if all of a sudden you get clarity in the midst of betrayal? In other words, you realize, you know what, maybe those things, God can work through those. Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. Out of that betrayal, it empowered the disciples to become so effective. So what happens if all of a sudden you see it and say, you know what, I want to be effective. I want to be accomplishing what God intended. And you move away from those betrayed moments and you go, you know what, I clearly see what God wants to do beyond this. And by the way, anyone who's lived very long has been betrayed in different ways, in different circumstances. So be wise to say, you know what, I want to see have clarity beyond that. Because here's what happens to you. When you get there, when you have that moment of betrayal, it's in that moment that we can find direction from above. It's in that moment where all of a sudden God speaks to our hearts, say, you know what, I'll be with you no matter what. I'll be with you to guide you. So imagine today as you think about this, you're sitting there thinking about your moments. Those moments that are more painful than you can calculate. Those moments that you remember so vividly. And it's interesting, sometimes I'll talk to people who've been betrayed, and they remember every aspect of detail of that betrayal. Because it's in that betrayal that they find themselves identifying. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus was trying to do here. He was trying to show you identifying something beyond your pain. Identify in his purpose. Because when you do that, you begin to open your heart up to what he has for you. Second thing I want you to see, look at if you would verse 24 and 25. Notice what Jesus said. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What is he doing here? He's trying to teach us a concept we can't miss. And that is that communion represents a moment in our life. Communion represents a moment in our life where we consecrate our lives. In other words, where we stop and go, guess what? I am not going to be who I was. I'm going to be who he wants me to be. I'm going to consecrate my thoughts. I'm going to consecrate my actions. I'm going to consecrate my life direction. I'm going to consecrate everything. Because what's consecration? It's about setting something apart for a purpose. And so what happens here is Jesus makes it very clear. You've got to do this in remembrance. And here's what I want you to get in mind. As your memory becomes stronger and stronger on things that matter, you get a vivid awareness of his presence in your life. You get a vivid awareness that he's with you no matter what. And when you get there, something begins to happen because all of a sudden you start to go, wait a minute, I feel so much closer to God. And it's interesting because what you see here is Jesus always speaks directly to the issues of life that define our lives. Jesus always speaks to the issues that define our life. He gives us an awareness. He gives us something to hang on to. And he speaks to those issues because all of us have them. We have all these different things. And this weekend, my wife is over with my daughter and granddaughters, and they're all over seeing my mother and seeing her dad's wife, and all these different stories. Yesterday, my phone was blowing up with pictures of different moments. And as I was looking at those, I kept thinking about the moments before my mother knew Christ. What it was like when my mom was outside of knowing who Jesus is and what difference it made in her life and how different she was. Then all of a sudden, she had a consecrated moment. And in that moment, God did everything that he needed to do. He changed her life forever. Well, this week, as I mentioned to you, it's a unique week for me because I was living life like I normally do, busy and excited, committed, and I woke up on Wednesday, my toe hurting. I don't know if you ever had an experience like that, but I'd never had it before, never had anything like it. And I thought to myself, well, my toe's just swollen. It's going to get fine by noon. I'll be there. I'll see if I can pop it. I can see if I can pull it. I popped it. I pulled it. I did everything to it. And if nothing would happen, by noon, I was hobbling along like this. And I was in pain. And so the pain intensified. And as the day unfolded, I realized, you know what? I'm getting ready to get a life lesson that I don't want to experience. And so as the pain intensified, you know, it's interesting. I'd go to bed at night and say, now, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, make this thing perfect. It wasn't. And I would be sitting there and thinking, okay, Lord, today it'll be better. And so I can't, today, man, this toe is going to move forward. Well, Thursday night, I thought, this toe ain't moving forward. This toe is killing me. and it's swollen. I'm having all kinds of pain. I'm about to travel abroad. I don't want to see a doctor in another country who doesn't speak English. I don't want all that. So I found myself running to the, getting an appointment with the doctor, and I went in to see the doctor, and it's very interesting because I want to show you something. What I want you to see is you got to be careful what choices you make in life because they can end up being more painful. And so the doctor looked at me and said, now, you know, we can treat this two ways. First of all, we don't know for sure what it is, but it's probably gout, but we don't know that unless we take some fluid out of your toe. That was the dangerous words, I assure you. And I said, well, she said, are you averse to needles? I said, nah, you know, my whole life I've been poked at different times. It's no problem. I'm averse to pain, but not needles. And she said, well, there's a possibility this might hurt, might cause you some pain. I said, well, how much? And she said, well, I know, if I get the fluid on the first draw, it won't be that much. Now, that's when you go on the first draw. Your first thought is, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And anyone in here who's ever had this, you know what I'm talking about. It is like needles being poked in your foot all the time. So you think a needle being stuck in there by the doctor won't be that bad. Oh, my goodness. I said all kinds of wonderful things as she was poking me. And I was in anguish. And she did it the first time. And I said, did you get that fluid? She said, nope. But she said, we're going to do it again. And you know what she said? I have this cold stuff I'm spraying on her. You won't even feel anything. Well, let me tell you, that stuff they spray on your foot only lasts about 5 seconds because I felt everything. Three times she stabbed me and never got anything. And I'm thinking to myself, this is my crucifixion moment. Right here before we have communion on Sunday, I'm getting to experience the pain of a needle. And I've got those marks all on my big toe here that remind me of what she did. She did give me a shot of cortisone, which helped some. But I'm going to tell you, as I was doing that, I was thinking, you know what? I've never had, only a few occasions in life, had real extreme pain. I've never had anybody inflict it on me on purpose. And so I'm watching this needle, and I'm watching her, by the way, and you know what's interesting? If somebody else got the needle, they don't think about you as much because they're in control. And I'm sitting there, and my foot, I'm going, oh! I mean, I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever had every muscle in your body tight at one time? I had my whole body constricting, and I'm going, ooh. For all those of you who are good nurses in this place, next time I need it, I want you to do it instead of that doctor because it was too painful for me. And I thought to myself, I'd been better off taking oral medication than being stuck that many times. But as I was going through it, I was thinking about how different I looked at the cross and what Jesus had done. I mean, you think about a nail in a hand. You think about driving that home every single stroke. You see, it was only in a matter of a minute or so I got poked three times, and I was screaming, crying, and doing everything. I mean, I don't know if you've ever done it. And the doctor's like, well, this may not be good. I mean, I'm thinking, get the needle out of my foot. You're killing me. But what I want you to see is this. When you consecrate your life, you may have some painful moments, but God's purpose supersedes your pain. So don't get caught up and say, you know what? I can't be committed anymore because it's going to cost me something. It's going to be too overwhelming. No, no, no. Stay with Him. Watch what He does. Watch what He does. Because the truth matters. I said, you know, I only had one prayer. Lord, let me be able to stand and preach Your word on Sunday and not have pain shooting through it all the time. And so if I have a pain moment while we're having communion, I'll let you know. Because when it hits, it keeps me in a mode of prayer. And so I'm praying it doesn't do any of that while we're in church. But what happens is you start thinking about when you've been betrayed. Then you start thinking about how you consecrate yourself. But look on, though, because I want you to see one other thing before we come to this table. Because in verse 26, here's what Paul says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, why did he say that as often as you do this? Because here's what he wanted to get across to us. Our motivation in life, often it affirms what it is we really believe in, our participation in things that matter the most. You see, we get motivated. I mean, something happens inside of it. It does something inside of us. And that motivation grabs us. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you let go of motivation, you lose sight of His purpose. But when you grab hold of motivation, when you get motivated, you say, you know what, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to make this happen. I'm set in motion what I want to accomplish. But what God does in your hearts and lives, He starts working inside of it. So I want you to imagine today, you think about, you're motivated, and you start looking at this verse, and you go, wait a minute now. So He says, you do this because you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. All right? In verse 26. Why does He say that? Because here's what He wanted to get across. Number one, death brought life. In other words, for Him to die, we could live. For anybody who we've ever loved, who's ever gone before us, to see them face to face is worth understanding that death brought life. The second thing is this. That brokenness represented hope. That brokenness represented a hope that we needed to be able to make it in life. Because here's what He was saying. Every time you do this, you have more hope. You have more hope that someday you'll see Him face to face and you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful. The third thing that happened, because when you all of a sudden get motivated, your suffering gets confirmed by His sufficiency. In other words, He is sufficient to whatever it is you face in life. And when you get there, something begins to happen inside of your heart. And so as we come to this table, and we gather around this table, I want you to get this thought in mind. Between a bar of soap, watch this, and a needle in my foot, this week I was taught that I must be committed no matter what. And may that be the same feeling you have as you make that commitment to say, Lord, I come to this table. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we have the privilege of being able to gather on this day, knowing that we commune together because of You. We commit these moments, these intimate moments, to You because we trust You, Lord, to do amazing things in each one of our hearts. Lord, speak to every person that's here. It may be there's someone here who's never had the privilege of being able to understand who You are. I pray, Lord, that they would understand that You are the answer to whatever it is they face in life. Bless each person as they commit their heart to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As our men are coming, we come to a moment in which we have the privilege of being able to commune together. And our communion is really about us taking and affirming what Jesus said, that we hold in our hand what it is. It reminds us of what He has done. And so let me just say to you, as the men are coming, a reminder to you regarding this table. This table is the Lord's table. It's a place where anyone who's confessed Jesus as Lord can take communion from these plates, from these passing of cups, because it's a reminder to us that our opportunity to do this one more time is very distinctively linked to what we're committed to. And so today, as you think about that, may you find yourself completely committed to accomplishing your purpose. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you may be saying, how do I find that? It is very simple. You confess in your heart, very simply, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life. I want You to change me forever. When you make that commitment, it's the very same thing that happened in hearts of our teenagers at camp, many of our children at Bible school. They made a commitment that put in motion the rest of their life. That's all you have to do, make that choice, and God does something amazing inside of you. And in a moment, if you have a desire to talk to anyone else more about that, we'll help you with that. We'll help you understand how to take that step. And so, as you find yourself in 1 Corinthians 11, there's something interesting that Paul says, be imitators of Me, just in verse 1, just as I also am of Christ. I'm going to tell you what I pray. I pray we imitate exactly what Jesus modeled for us. On that night, He broke bread. On that night, He prayed. And that night, He was betrayed. And on that night, He recognized that soon He would accomplish the mission which He had come to earth to do. As we do that, I think God will move in our hearts and lives and change our hearts as well. Father, bless each person as they take the opportunity today to grab hold of a piece of bread. Small, tiny, but profound. Because they hold in their hand what represents a broken body. And I pray in Jesus' name that You would move in hearts and lives to experience who You are. And I trust You, Lord, to bless each person that's here today. In Christ's name, amen.